Let's consider this question from three perspectives. Who do you love the most? Come on, boy, who do you love? You love her a lot more than you love me. Who do you love most? Now, it's okay, but weird when a man asks his dog who he loves the most. And it's concerning when a child asks a parent about who he or she loves the most. But it's informative and a blessing for us as Christians to ask God, who do you love the most? Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Psalm 87. It's page 627 in the Pew Bibles, I think. I've been thinking about the question, does God dwell with his people in worship in a special way? And if the Lord is willing, we're going to consider that question these next four Lord's Day evenings. I told Titus I was doing something I don't like to do. And he said, what's that, preach? No, I like to preach. But we're really looking at topical textual sermons instead of texts. I think a lot easier just to take a text and work through it. Some texts are easier than others, but if the Lord is willing, we'll work through this topic using God's Word as our text. And so we'll have two primary texts tonight, Psalm 87, and in a couple of minutes I'll give you a second one. But let's hear God's Word. Our focus will not be on the whole of the Psalm, but particularly on the beginning of the text. Hear God's Word. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it should be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Please join me as I lead us in prayer as we prepare to consider God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we do come and ask the question of you, who do you love the most? And how does that impact our lives? And so would you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your Word this evening? We ask in the gracious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, though sometimes that question, who do you love the most, can be awkward and complicated, we ought to take comfort in who the Lord loves the most. The Lord loves his church the most. Ah, wait a minute, preacher, you say. I didn't hear church when you read Psalm 87. I don't think it's there. What did you hear? You heard holy mount and city and gates of Zion and city of God. And these are all terms that are used for the assembly of God's people in the place that he has said he would meet with them. And notice the contrast. The gates of Zion the Lord loves more than all the dwelling places of his people. It doesn't say that God doesn't love you where you live your lives Monday through Saturday. It doesn't say that God doesn't love all the dwelling places of Jacob. But what it does say is that God loves the gates of Zion more. Zion, that city of the Jebusites, that when Israel was given the land, they weren't able to drive out. And when David became king, he wanted to take the city, and the Jebusites said he couldn't, that even their crippled could hold him off. But they didn't. And he took the city, and he made it his stronghold. He made it his city, and that is this city of Zion. And later, God made it his city. The gates, of course, are representative of the entire city. That special place where God said he would dwell with his people. That special place of his assembly. That place we sing about in Psalm 122 when we say, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. But I want you to see from God's word, not merely from what I say, that Zion is the church. And so turn to our second text. And my encouragement would be, if you got a scrap of paper or something, or two fingers, keep one in Psalm 87. And then turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 22, page 1285, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. The author of Hebrews, an unknown person, we know he wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, who were struggling with Christianity, who thought they were missing something, having turned away from Judaism, having gone beyond Judaism, and they kept wanting to go back. And the author of Hebrews is keeps pointing them forward. And I'm going to read verses 22 to 24, but before that he says, "You haven't come to a mountain that can be touched," and a reference back to Mount Sinai, of God meeting with his people and giving the Ten Commandments, where they trembled with fear. But what does he say? Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, the point that the author of Hebrews has been making from chapter 10 up to this point is that when we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're encouraged in our faith. We see the witness of other faithful Christians, other faithful people of God who've gone before us. And we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we learn how to accept even his loving discipline, and we come to this holy mountain. Not merely a physical place that we can touch. I'm fairly sure that all of you can touch this building. But you didn't come tonight to a building that you can touch. Notice the author of Hebrews did not merely say this is something that's going to be in the future. He says, "You have come." And if you want to flip back and forth, notice the parallelism between Psalm 87, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 12, 22. Mount Zion, holy mount. City of the living God, city of God. Heavenly Jerusalem, gates of Zion. And so like Zion in the Old Testament, the church is in the New Testament, not merely pointing to heaven, but an extension of heaven itself. The church, when it assembles, is an extension of heaven itself. The church is what God loves most. The church is who Jesus died for. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 how to have right relationships as husbands and wives. But he does that using another reality as an illustration. And sometimes we forget about that other reality, and we focus, as it is an important focus, on how husbands and wives are to deal with one another. But the instruction is based upon a different relationship, and that relationship is Christ and his church. And so we're told, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Christ died for the church. And yes, I know, and we agree that the Scripture also tells us that we can say as a believer, "Christ died for me. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But it would be a curious argument indeed for us to say that since the Bible states that Jesus died for me, and since the Bible also states that Jesus died for the church, that I will make the argument that the former is greater than the latter. That is, yes, Jesus died for the church. This is the unusual argument. But it is of much more significance that Jesus died for me. It would be a curious and a wrong-headed argument. Night before last, I was going to sleep early, and my wife wasn't, which is sometimes the pattern in our house. And she asked me very politely if she could finish watching her movie on her tablet while we were in bed and I was trying to go to sleep. And I said, yeah, it's okay, I'll go to sleep. And I did, but I heard just a few phrases now and then from this movie, and I don't know anything about the movie or what it was about. I mean, it was about a woman who sold cupcakes. And she was telling her friend, this is one of the brief things that I heard before I went to the land of Nod. She was telling her friend about breaking up with a boy or a man. And her friend said, well, how did he take it? And she said, well, he took it okay. He said that he really needed someone who could be more focused on him. I mean, that was a weird guy, and it must have been a weird movie, at least in that point. But it would be weird for us to say that the Bible says Christ died for the church, but it also says he died for me, and because I want to be more focused on me, I'm going to make that the most important thing in how I live my life. Christ died for the church because he loves the church the most. God loves the church the most. He loves the church more than any and even every individual Christian. And just a side note, an important one, but not the primary focus, it shouldn't surprise us that what God loves the most, Satan hates the most. In Revelation 12 and 13, we're told of the dragon who makes war against the woman and her offspring. And it continues that war against the church. The Chinese government cares not one bit about individual Christians living their individual Christian lives. But when they assemble as the church, the dragon makes war. But even that, we can find comfort. In Revelation 13, we have the dragon standing on the sand of the seashore. In Revelation 14, we have the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with His faithful people with Him, those who have been victorious because He has been victorious. The church is what God loves most. And so we should expect that what God loves most is where He dwells. Where do you spend most of your time? Everything else being equal. If there were no, you know, maybe work is not where you'd rather spend most of your time, but you have to. But if everything was equal, where would you spend most of your time? Well, you'd spend your time where you love to be. Now, my wife gives me a hard time sometimes that I think Home Depot is home. And I will confess that according to Google Maps on my phone, two different Home Depots were in the top 10, maybe the top 8 of places that I went in the last couple of years. But I go to Home Depot because I love where I live. And I'm always doing a project where I live. It's not that I go to Home Depot because I want to be there. It's because I want my home to be more special. And Zion is where God dwells because He loves it most. The church is where God dwells. If you're back in Psalm 87 with me, just turn a few pages forward to Psalm 132. And listen to what God says through the psalmist about the intensity of His desire to dwell in Zion with His people. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. That word desire is a strong word. It's an intense word. It's used both negatively and positively. It's the word that's used in Numbers 11. The rabble-rousers, they were tired of manna. They wanted meat. They said, can even God provide a table for us in the wilderness? And God brought the wind and the quail, and they ate and they died while the meat was still in their teeth. And the name of that place was called the burial place of the craving, the burial place of the desire. It's the same desire here that God has to dwell in Zion. A negative example, a positive example. It's used other places in a positive sense. Psalm 45, the king desires his bride, a positive use of that same term. God chose the church. God desires the church for His dwelling place. He rests in it forever. He dwells there because He desires it. This intense desire for the church is what led Christ to die for her. And because God desires to dwell, we should expect His presence when we come to worship. But not only do we find comfort in understanding who God loves most, we need to understand why God loves the church most. Why is it? What are you told here in Psalm 132? Why does God desire Zion? Because He desires Zion. It makes us think back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. When Moses, as he's preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, says to them, why is it that God chose, that God set His affection on you? Was it because you were the greatest of all the nations? No, you were tiny. You were the least of all the nations. But God chose you because He loves you. God decided to love you because God decided to love you. And that seems like an empty circular argument, and it would be if it weren't for the fact that God tells us it's the truth. God loves the church because God loves the church. He wants to dwell with His people in the church because He loves the church, and He has set His intense affection, His intense desire to be in the church. But not only do we know that God loves the church because He loves her, but we know that God loves the church because He built her. Again, that's the beginning of Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city He founded, He established. Certainly brings to my mind Jesus' words in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And because God built the church, because He established the church, He gets to decide who goes there. And that's really what the rest of Psalm 87 is talking about. And we don't have time tonight to look into it, but it's a glorious picture of the enemies of God being made citizens of God's holy city. Those who hated God, like us, being born there. Or as we would put in New Testament terms, being born again there. You see, God establishes both the city and the citizens. Usually we pronounce that word citizens. It's the ones who are in the city. And so we ought to expect Him to establish her. We want the church to be filled with warm and friendly people who love the Lord and love His people and love the stranger, who pray for five, and seek to share or serve or socialize. There's another S and it's gone. We want people who sing joyfully, who pray reverently, who listen attentively. We want the preaching to be powerful and truthful, to stir the heart and the conscience and to affect the actions. We want all of those things, and those things are good things to want. But those things are not by themselves what will cause the church to grow and prosper. God is building, and God will build His church. God founded this city. The Jebusites laid claim to it. David laid claim to it. But God said, this is my city. It's the place I desire to dwell with my people, and I will dwell there. And Satan hates her and seeks to destroy her. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gates of Zion. And we can be sure of that, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And so understanding who God loves and why God loves the church most, delight to be where God loves, in this place which He loves most. If your dog doesn't love you most, you might as well get a cat. If your child questions who you love the most, perhaps he's feeling neglected. Perhaps you're showing unjust favoritism. But when we understand that God loves the church most, we are driven as the people of God to love the church most. Love the church because God loves her. Care about the church because God is building her. Come to the church because you will meet God here in His special, gracious, glorious presence. The church, this building and every other true assembly of the people of God that started hours ago today and will go until this day ends, and then we'll do it again next week and the week after until Jesus comes. This is where God dwells on earth, where Christ is in the midst. When we come to worship, we come to meet with God. Often we call the opening prayer an invocation. And we don't use that word much. And I don't always, when I've ordered services, I haven't always used it. But I think I might from this point on. Or else figure out a better word. What is the invocation? It's the invoking of the name of God. It's the pleading with God to do what He has said He would do. It's to say to God, "You have said You will dwell with Your people in Your church, and so meet with us now." When we come to worship, we appeal for His presence. And if God doesn't come, we're wasting our time. But He does come. We know that He comes because He says that He will come. Because we're told that we come to the heavenly Mount Zion. And when we stand in the gates of Jerusalem, when we stand in the church, we stand in heaven itself. Consider it this way. In the 10 years that Nancy and I and some of our family lived in Australia, she and I made the trip back and forth several times. I think 14 for her and 13 for me. That's a lot of trips in 10 years. The deaths of parents, the marriages of children, the births of grandchildren brought us back most of the time. And although we became citizens of Australia, dual citizens, we're still Americans, we loved to stand on American soil. But we didn't have to take that 14-hour flight in order to do that. We could be there in about an hour. We'd either get in our car or get on the train and go to Melbourne City and walk into the U.S. consulate, where we would be legally and really American citizens on American soil. And when you walk in the church, you are legally and really, if you're Christ's, if you're in His church for whom He died, you are legally and really heavenly citizens standing in heaven. When we're here, we stand in heaven itself, where Christ stands with His saints, defeating the dragon, building His church. When we're in the church, we're in the place that God dwells because He loves Zion. Because He loves Zion more than all the dwellings of Israel. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, the love that You have for Your people, particularly when they're assembled in Mount Zion, in that heavenly Jerusalem, is really beyond our comprehension. But might we comprehend it more? And might we, because You love the church, might we love the church more? Because You're building the church, might we care for the church more? And might we be confident that You will continue to build Your church? And as we pray for Christians persecuted in China and other lands, might we remember that the Lamb stands victorious on Mount Zion with the faithful, and that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the gates of Zion. Thank You for loving Your church and for making us part of it through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.